Good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. Today we read Luke's account of the events of what we have come to celebrate at Easter. Every gospel writer tells it differently, emphasizing different aspects of a monumental story in our faith. Characteristically in Luke, we have the central role of the women disciples, who were the first to discover and believe. In addition, we have the haunting question: why do you look for the living among the dead? So the reading is from Luke 24, verse 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find Jesus' body. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still living with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then the women remembered Jesus' words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to the men like nonsense. However, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Those of you who have Facebook. Let us pray. Oh God, how does the news come to us? Oh, so in so many ways. In so many ways we look outside of ourselves and occasionally get this glimmer that, wow, you really are alive. You really are at work. Sometimes it rises from within us, and we are amazed. Wow, you really are alive. You really are at work. Be alive. Be at work in these words, these thoughts, and the actions that flow from them. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think probably sometime, although I don't generally keep track, I have told some of you about the title of a book that I used to have on my shelf until somebody borrowed it. A book by Patricia Wilson, a writer from Ontario, who has written a lot of different books. She's written Who Put All Those Cucumbers in My Garden? She also wrote another book called How Can I Be Over the Hill If I Haven't Reached the Top Yet? But I think the one that has captured my eye more than any really insightful book about raising children in today's world, trying to be a faithful parent in a challenging set of circumstances. Well, this book is called Why Pray When You Can Take Pills and Worry. It's about the power of faith and prayer in in the task of raising children. It's a great book. If you have it, give it back. But as the title suggests, it's a fun, it's a helpful book. It's a really down-to-earth book. And it's a really good question. Why pray when we could take pills and worry? In the midst of all the struggles of life, I mean, just what are the options? Clearly, pills and worry are an option that many of us take. Not so much the worry, but sometimes the pills that can be really helpful. Prayer is another option. And there's lots of other options. Just look at the self-help section of any bookstore or library, and you will find a dazzling array of options. Some better than others. I remember a conversation I had with a woman a while ago who wasn't sure about what she believed, if anything at all, and whether faith had anything to offer her. And just it was her observation, it seems to me, she said, that for so many people, religion is a crutch. Just a crutch. It's just something that holds you up, but doesn't really provide healing. Well, she's not the first to have posited that observation. Many have, including Karl Marx, calling it opiate. Speaking of pills, right? Something giving people the illusion that things are better when really they're not better at all. Religion as a way to use kind of thought drugs on those who don't know any better. A way to bring on the illusion of sweetness and light in the midst of life that looks nothing like sweetness and light. Strong critiques that bring me to the story that we celebrate today. The story of Easter, the whole story. The Jesus story is amazingly frequent headline news. Front cover stuff in popular magazines. The media seem to have quite an appetite for stories of the uncovering of ancient bones or ancient manuscripts that tell the real story of what happened. And Hollywood has incredible capacity to supply us with unlimited numbers of certainly sweetness and light stories, but I think that even mainstream media know that Jesus is not such a sanitized story, actually. And I think people are hungry for a story that is real, that has grit and depth, that can handle the test of life in the real world without just getting blown away. People are looking for a story, I think, to hang on to. A story through which our lives will have some meaning. A story that can not just make life palatable, but that has what it takes to take the hard stuff. You know, the cancer diagnosis, the incessant conflicts and messes we seem to be able to get ourselves into all the time, the tangles in our families, and all of that stuff, that real stuff that you know about and that I know about, and see it in the context of a bigger picture and instill it with the light of hope. You see, if we are followers of Jesus, we are followers in a story of struggle and hope. we locate our lives. That is, we choose to imagine our lives as a part of this bigger story that we tell week after week, that we tell our children and grandchildren, that we tell ourselves and remind ourselves of, because that becomes the story that we write our own story into. We choose to share in the struggles as Jesus did. Yes, we know something of struggle. To share the experience of mortality and death as Jesus did. We know something of that too. To share in the experience of living on the margins as Jesus did. Well, we may or may not know that story too well, but we go there. We try to go there as best we can. To handle the privilege that we have and be aware of it so that we can see where the margins are and go there. But it is still a choice for us to put ourselves there, read ourselves into the story, and be in relation with our own struggle and those who struggle, as Jesus did. Does that sound like a crutch to you yet? A way of making your life easier yet? Doesn't really to me. It actually sounds like something of a challenge. I mean, last Sunday we explored the way in which Jesus lived a resurrected life. And we located the power of the resurrection in his life even before the crucifixion. He was a resurrected one who offered a kind of love an abundant life that could not be confined by death. That's why he was so threatening. And as we follow the story along, we discover that the resurrected one is actually killed in a most brutal way. And our faith does not offer us a way to avoid that kind of treatment. Pills, worry. They don't either. The question of our faith is not how to avoid the struggle or how to inoculate ourselves or use analgesics in our lives, but rather, how do we get ourselves into the kind of trouble that Jesus calls us to be in, and where do we find hope in the midst of it? And what we celebrate today is God's great affirmation. Yes, feel free to get into all kinds of trouble for the sake of my love and my abundant life, because there is hope in the midst of it. There is life in the midst of it. The tomb cannot contain the resurrected one. And if you dare to live that kind of life, if you dare to be Jesus' sister, Jesus' brother, Jesus' kindred soul, it can't contain you either. The resurrection is not a crutch or an analgesic that means we avoid the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or at least don't feel the pain of them. But rather, it is a promise that outrageous fortune will not have the last word, because we have chosen to be Jesus' sister, brother, kindred soul. The resurrection is what makes it possible for the Apostle Paul to say, "I am convinced that neither angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And he takes that conviction to a martyr's grave in Rome because he was following in the way of Jesus, Jesus' sister, Jesus' brother, Jesus' kindred soul. The resurrection is what makes it possible for Patricia Wilson to say, I'm going to try not to take the pills, and I'm going to try not to worry, and I think I'm going to pray. Not that those are always mutually exclusive categories, but prayer is a real option for me, and I'm going to take it. I have a relationship with God in Jesus, my kindred soul, who promises to be with me through all things. Now, if anything, our faith and the resurrection intensifies life, challenges us to live it fully now, to immerse ourselves in Jesus' story and locate ourselves on this troublesome, joyous path, trusting that in the end, for us, as for Jesus, death will not have the last word. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.